bond slave. You see, that's a far stronger word than the word minister in the previous verse. You notice that? And you see the last point of contrast, verse 43. Whosoever will be great among you, the disciples, let him be a diakonos, a minister. But whosoever desires to be the first, well, says the Lord, those that desire to be the foremost of all must learn to become bond slaves. Of whom? Not just the disciples, but of all, says Christ. You see how we've got the deepening demands of service here. And we're going to come back to this passage, by the way, because there's a remarkable paradox here, isn't there? How on earth could it possibly be that greatness is found in the humility of service? And that's a riddle that the Lord has propounded for the disciples to seek and to understand. And we also shall learn to understand that riddle if we are to come to understand the secret of the servant's songs and what they teach us in terms of our own lives in the truth before Almighty God. So Christ himself was aware of this idea of the deepening demands of service that would lead finally in his own case, in his own life, to becoming the bond slave of all. And yet he also would be the chiefest, would he not? The chiefest among 10,000, as the Song of Solomon is going to describe him. So you see, the great question then of the servant songs, the burning question coming back to Isaiah then is, well, the question is, well, who was the servant? Of whom speaketh the prophet? Because we know that the test of a prophet was, Deuteronomy 18 verse 22, what was the test of a prophet? If his words come to pass, then we know that that prophet is true. If his words don't come to pass, then we know that he is a liar. So the great question was, in terms of the servant songs of Isaiah, that you see, Isaiah could not have prophesied these in a vacuum. None of the prophets ever prophesied in a vacuum. They prophesied concerning real people and real events. And somehow, in some way, the words of the prophet Isaiah must have come to pass in his own day so that people could say Isaiah was right. The words have been fulfilled. He is a true prophet. We have tested him. So who did Isaiah have in mind? And the answer is that, you see, I think that Isaiah gives us his own clue as to who he had in mind. Because you probably know that smack in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah, which is a prophecy, isn't it? It's the prophecy of Isaiah. We call it the prophecy of Isaiah. And yet, right in the middle of the book of Isaiah, just before the servant prophecies begin, the prophet, abruptly stops being a prophet. And for four chapters, becomes an historian. Now, where are those chapters? Where does Isaiah suddenly become an historian in the middle of his book? 36 to 39. Absolutely right. Which, by the way, is just before the servant prophecies begin. And what are Isaiah 36, 37, 38 and 39? What are these four chapters of history all about? And the answer is they're about one particular man at the greatest crisis of his life. And his name was Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah of Judah. And I believe that the servant of these songs in the day of the prophet was none other than Hezekiah of Judah. He was the role model upon which these songs were built and out of which these songs were born. Yes, I know that these songs are all going to come forward into the New Testament and they're going to become songs of the work of Jesus Christ. We understand that. And one of the things we're going to do, God willing, in these studies is to trace the ideas through into the New Testament record so that we can see the fulfillment in the life of Christ. But they had to have a beginning. And the beginning is the life of the man who was the king at the time that the prophet prophesied these things. And his name was Hezekiah. Now, by the way, you can see as a result of this, the great... Come have a look at Isaiah chapter 1. You see, here is the skill and the cunning of the Bible committee for this particular school. Because you notice this. You notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Now our first studies in the morning through Brother Roger, Isaiah chapters 1 to 6, are essentially a block of chapters that are set, we believe, in the time and in the reign of Isaiah or Uzziah. And the second set of studies that we're looking at through Brother David, of course, is Isaiah 7 to 12, the Emmanuel prophecies, and as we saw from his introductory study today, we believe that they are set in the days of Ahaz. Well, in our third series, we're going to come across a set of prophecies in the book of Isaiah that are firmly based on the life of Hezekiah. So we've got a pretty good spread, really, haven't we, of what we're going to look at in the book of Isaiah in the course of these three studies. We're going to come across the three kings, the three great kings, that are all encompassed in the words of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, that says that Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of these particular men. And we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah. You may have seen this particular overhead before. If you have, it doesn't matter. If you haven't, well, so much the better. But this is a summary of two remarkable chapters in Isaiah that really ought to be read side by side. And when you do read them side by side, you'll suddenly see the point of what we're saying. And we describe these as the writing and the report. The writing and the report. The writing is what's described as the writing of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. Let's just come and have a look at that for a moment, shall we? Isaiah 38 says this. In verse 9. It says in Isaiah 38 and verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So here's what the king penned at the time of his miraculous recovery. And now on the other side of this same overhead, we have the words of the report of Messiah, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Is the words, of course, of Isaiah 53, verse 1. So now what we're going to do is compare these, you see, as two documents. And what we do when we compare these two writings as documents is we find that there's a remarkable correlation of ideas. A man who was smitten, who was going to die, who wept sore, who was cut off from the gates of the grave, cut off from the land of the living, whose age had departed, and yet somehow we suddenly find that these are all the words of Isaiah 53, a man who was smitten of God, who experienced sorrow, who was cut out of a land of the living, who lost his generation. It's all the same story, brothers and sisters, the identical story. The story of Isaiah 38 is the same story as Isaiah 53. And yet we know that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the sufferings of Messiah, but it just also happens to be the last, the fourth, the final servant song. And in its first fulfillment, it was the story of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now the reason why I'm stressing that is because I think it's very important, you see, that we understand the historical background to any particular part of Scripture. Whatever other applications there may be, it will help us greatly to the proper understanding of what the prophet meant, what the prophet intended, if we have some grasp of the initial fulfillment of the prophecy. And what we're saying is that these songs, which are all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first instance, had application to Hezekiah. Now, let me give you just one example of that to show you how beautifully the subject works out. Now, read Isaiah 38, verse 1. Now, have a look at this. It says in Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith Yahweh, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed. We're going to come across this later on in the songs, you see. We're going to see this exact moment in Hezekiah's life. I want you to consider the drama of this moment, brothers and sisters and young people. You know what it says in verse 1 of chapter 38? You see, the prophet came to him, the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And the great tragedy of Isaiah 38 in verse 1 is there was no house to set in order, was there? Because he'd never married. He didn't have any house. And I think that when Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah on that day and asked him to do that, I think it suddenly smote Hezekiah with the force of a sledgehammer that through all the other trials of life that he'd been involved in, he had endangered the Davidic line of whom he was the king and the living representative of the day. He personally had failed in the matter of raising up a godly seed that the line of David could be preserved. This is the very line of Messiah. And he, Hezekiah, had not married to ensure that the throne might be preserved, that the seed might be continued. He was in a desperate position indeed, wasn't he, at this moment? And so he cried. And verse 3 says at the end of the verse, "And Hezekiah wept sore." And then came the word of Yahweh to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith Yahweh, the God of David thy father." Oh, now why do you think it would mention that just at this particular episode of time? Unless this is the very thing that is on the king's mind, the very circumstance that was the greatest cause of lamentation for Hezekiah. The God of David, thy father. You see, this was the thing he hadn't done. This was the responsibility of kingship that he had not fulfilled. And when those dreadful words came tolling upon him by the sonorous sound of the prophet, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live," I think Hezekiah must have come here to one of the most dreadful moments in his entire life, as he turned his face to the wall, alone in his bed chamber, smitten with illness, and prayed passionately to his God. And what do you think the nation felt about their king? Well, we'll come to that. But you see, in the middle of all that crisis, now come and have a look at Isaiah 53. In the middle of all that crisis, where the king lay prostrate upon his bed, and even the nation had begun to doubt the wisdom or the righteousness of their king, even the nation thought that maybe Hezekiah had been smitten by God as a punishment. In the middle of that, a prophet stood up and said these words in the middle of Isaiah 53 in verse 10. "He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But I say unto you," says the prophet Isaiah, "and mark my words well," says the prophet, to all the nation at that moment of time. "You see the king," says Isaiah, "well, I promise you this, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand." You see the drama of those words. You see, to whom is it of the greatest importance that they see their seed? But a king. Of whom is it terribly important that they ought to prolong their days? But a king. And as far as the kings of Israel and Judah were concerned, the vital ingredient of their reigns is that the pleasure of the Lord needed to prosper in their hands. You see, all these words in Isaiah 53 and verse 10 are all special things about kings, that they might see their seed, that they might prolong their days, and that the pleasure of God might prosper in their hands. And here is the king languishing in his bedchamber, and the prophet stands up and he says to all the nation, "Mark my words, the king will recover. He will see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and God's purpose shall prosper in his hand." You see, that was a remarkable thing, a remarkable set of predictions for the prophet to make at that time. You know what happened, brothers and sisters? You know what happened in the upworking of this story? We're told in the 2nd of Kings chapter 20, verse 21, and chapter 21, verse 1, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah." And the divine record tells us that remarkably, Hezekiah did finally marry. He married a wonderful woman called Hephzibah. And Josephus tells us that Hephzibah was none other than the daughter of Isaiah the prophet. And they had a boy. And before Hezekiah died, he saw his seed. And the words of the prophet came to pass. Did they not? In the days of the prophet himself, because this prophecy wasn't first about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about a man called Hezekiah languishing on the bed of his sickness. What was the second promise of Isaiah 53? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the second of Kings 20 verses 5 and 6 says, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days, he shall prolong his days, 15 years. And the words of the prophet came to pass. Did they not? And the king's life was miraculously prolonged. And in those 15 years, oh, what a lot of things happened in the nation in those 15 years, including a great deal of spiritual activity, which God willing we shall look at later on in the course of our studies. And what was the third thing that the prophet promised in that chapter in Isaiah 53? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Do you know what it says in the second of Chronicles 32 and verse 20, after the recovery of the king? It says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered, same word, in all his works. You see, that phrase in the second of Chronicles chapter 32 is taken from the 15 years of life that were added to the king. And in those years, says the prophet, or says the chronicle rather, the labors of this man prospered. Exactly as the prophet had said. And Isaiah's words came to pass in his own day. And all Israel knew that this man Isaiah was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Oh yes, this was a remarkable story that would work its way out in the very life of Hezekiah himself. And what we're going to learn in these studies is just how great a man Hezekiah was. Tremendously, tremendously important figure in the history of the nation. Here is a man whose life is expounded in the second of Kings, in the second of Chronicles, in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Psalms. The Jewish Talmud ascribes to Hezekiah the final compilation of the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. The whole poetical section of the Bible was put together, we believe, by Hezekiah. God willing, on Tuesday night, we're going to spend some time looking at Hezekiah and the Psalter, and the wonderful influence that king had on the bringing together of the book of Psalms. And then we're going to see how that our own hymn book, we believe, takes up the very heritage of the book of Psalms of old. And we're going to see Hezekiah's influence as it lies like a shadow across our own hymn book. I'm going to introduce you to the hymns of Hezekiah, which you may have never seen before, but we sing. But we shall sing, God willing, from Tuesday night with a little further understanding. Do you know that Rabbi Hillel, a famous rabbi of later times, had this to say? He said, Israel shall have no more Messiah, for they have had him in the days of Hezekiah. Now we know, of course, that that is not true. But what it does tell us is that there was a sense in the nation, an understanding in the nation, that this man was, in certain respects, a remarkable, remarkable type of Messiah himself. And God willing, that's what we're going to try and do in terms of tracing out the course of these studies. So what are we going to try and do then in the consideration of the servant songs? We're going to try and find, first of all, the basis of each song in the life of Hezekiah. Then we're going to establish the divine principles that are to be found in that song so that we can see the application in the life of Christ. And finally, because, you see, you stop and think about it. You see, I think that we miss an awful lot with messianic studies. Have you ever looked at a psalm and someone says, oh, well, that's messianic. And you know what we do as a result of that? We say, oh, well, that relates to Christ, not us. And we somehow imagine there's no application to the Psalms of Messiah in our own lives. Of course there are, brothers and sisters, applications. Now here's the proof. These are songs of Christ, and yet they were born out of the life circumstances of another man. So if these songs could begin with the life of Hezekiah and yet point forward to Christ, why can they not apply also, or why can't they apply also in our own lives? And the answer is they can. They shall. They must. And at the conclusion of each study, God willing, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the New Testament and we're going to find a wonderful New Testament passage that takes up the spirit of each song, brings it forward into the New Testament and applies it not to Christ, not to Hezekiah, but to ourselves. So that we can capture the spirit of the songs in our own lives. And thereby more perfectly echo the life of Messiah ourselves. The songs, brothers and sisters and young people, are the story of trial, the story of effort, the story of discipline, the story of tremendous distress and terrible anguish, but also of great joy and exaltation of spirit. And we hope to learn all those things, as in the words of the prophet, we come to behold his servant.